All right. Well, let's jump right into this. This is part three of what has Jesus been up to? And so we've been talking about several things. Again, this is a study that we've been looking at. What has Jesus been doing since the resurrection took place and since he ascended into heaven? The Bible says that he's been seated, or he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know from the Word of God that that's more of a position type thing than it is. He hasn't been sitting for 2,000 years. So I hope you know that. And somebody says, well, there's no time in heaven. Well, that's not totally accurate, but I just want you to know he hasn't been sitting around doing nothing for 2,000 years. And so we began looking at the four aspects of his ministry. And so the first one that we looked at is the Jesus is our mediator. And this is the ministry that Jesus does between the sinner and God. This is the only ministry of the four that deals with sinners. And so what Jesus is and does is he bridged the gap between God and man, so that God could get to man and man could get to God. And so we looked at that. Then the next one we looked at is Jesus is our advocate. The Bible says that he defends you when the accuser of the brethren comes into the presence of God, comes before God and tries to accuse you and bring sin and things like that to build a case. The Bible says that he is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf and defends our case. Aren't you glad Jesus is your advocate? The next one we looked at is he is our heavenly intercessor. He is praying for you. And I encourage you, go back and if you've missed any of these, listen to the recordings. They're on our website and you can go and check them out. Also, all the notes are there. But we found out that Jesus is praying for us, and the scripture is really particular in what he is praying. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. And then the last ministry that Jesus is involved in is he is our great high priest. And so we're going to talk about that in detail tonight. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. It says this, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, but he, because he continues, one translation says he lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us or for them. And so Jesus is interceding for us, and we looked at some things that he is praying for us, and we looked at the Word of God and what the Bible says. And so there's four things that Jesus is praying for you. I'm sure there's more, but these are some things that we looked at. What is he praying for you? Well, the first thing he's praying for is that you not be sifted like wheat. We looked at the scripture where Jesus prayed for Peter and he said, I prayed for you that the enemy would want to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed and he won't be able to do that. And the second thing that we looked at is he's praying that you withstand, or you are able to stand against the onslaughts of the devil. Isn't that good news to know that when the enemy comes to attack, Jesus is praying for you at the Father's right hand, that the enemy will not be able to defeat you. The next thing that he's praying about is he's praying that you'll be sanctified through and by the Word of God. Sanctified means set apart. It means made clean, grow spiritually and mature. And so Jesus is praying that the Word will work in our lives to help us to grow and to mature and to become everything he wants us to be. And then lastly, he's praying that we wouldn't be overtaken by the evil one. And so when temptation comes, he's praying for us. He's interceding on our behalf. The Bible says that he has been tempted like in every point as we have been tempted, yet without sin. And so he knows exactly what you're going through. So when you're feeling pressure, understand this, Jesus knows what that pressure feels like. I love what we looked at last week when we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are working hand in hand. And so what Jesus is praying for you at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit who is in you and here in the earth will hook up together with you. And the scripture told us in Romans chapter 8, we looked at some Greek words. We're not going to look at that again tonight, but we looked at some Greek words and it says that the Jesus and the Holy Spirit literally will jump in the ditch with you when you feel like you are being harassed or the enemy is coming against you. And the Bible says that he will hook up with you and he'll execute or initiate a rescue operation to get you out of that situation. And so that's good news. So we know that that Jesus is doing all of these things. And so what we want to look at tonight is the scripture says that Jesus is our great high priest. Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "Therefore, holy brethren and sisterin," includes everybody, "partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." The old King James said profession. It's the same word. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that from the Greek in just a minute. But what I want you to see is that this verse says that Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, in the Bible, this is the only place that it's mentioned that Jesus is our apostle. And so I want to just define that and just discuss that a little bit. The reason that those two are connected or side by side, in the Greek language, they're linked together. And so it says that he consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. I remember early on when I first started pastoring the church, I remember a lady came up to me in the hallway at the old building, and she, you know, I guess she came from a traditional background, and she asked me, she said, who is your apostle? And I think what she was trying to ask me is, who do I answer to as far as like, who is over me, okay? And I didn't have anybody over me. And so I wasn't trying to be too sassy, but I just looked at her and I said, will Jesus do? And I quoted this scripture to her. Well, she didn't say much after that. She turned and walked away. So I thought she probably thought I was being a little smart aleck. But anyway, I wasn't trying to. But, you know, I want to talk about that for just a second. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the body of Christ of the roles of the fivefold ministry gifts and all of that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that all the other ministry gifts have to come under the auspices of an apostle, okay? An apostle is essentially on the same level as the other ministry gifts. And the Greek word that we get the word apostle from is the Greek word apostolos, which means simply sent one. So if you really want to go down and be very, very simple about it, every missionary that's sent to go to Africa or wherever, they're all apostles according to the pure mention of the word. Now, I know that the 12 disciples, or the 11 after Judas died, that, you know, they all became apostles and began to spread the gospel, and many of them went on to establish churches. But the reason for that being is because the church was brand new. I mean, who else was going to do it except for them? So, you know, there's this misunderstanding that you're not really a full-fledged pastor or a full-fledged church or whatever unless you have some type of apostolic covering is the official word for it. And there's nothing wrong with being accountable to someone. But if you don't have an apostolic covering, it doesn't mean that you're anything less. All right? That's what I want us to see. Okay? Matter of fact, if you'll go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, let's look at that verse that says this. It says that Jesus himself gave to the body of Christ some to be prophets, some evangelists, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so this is the verse that we get the fivefold ministry gifts from. Now, one thing that I do want to point out, just like in the previous verse where it says that he is the apostle and high priest, what that means is simply that those two are connected. Now, I want to show you the same principle in this verse. Notice it says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. One translation says it this way, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, what I want you to understand is in the body of Christ, you can be a teacher. You can be called to be a teacher, but I'll show you another verse in just a minute that you cannot be called to be a pastor and not teach the Word of God, okay? So most pastors, I don't know of any pastor really that does not have some kind of gifting where they're able to teach the Word of God. Those two gifts work hand in hand. And if you look in the Greek language, the Greek word for pastor and the Greek word for teacher are connected, all right? Just like it is apostle and high priest in the other verse, okay? So I wanted you to see that. So let me, you know, just in case you were wondering, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, okay? By the way, let me read this verse and then make some commentary about this verse. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able, the Old King James says, apt to teach. So they have to have some type of ability. Now let me stop and make a comment about the word there at the beginning of that verse, bishop, okay? Bishop and overseer are the same word in the Greek language, okay? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hierarchy that folks have come up with, but what I want you to see is in the original Greek language, there was not a structure in the church where you had bishops, apostles, pastors, and so forth and so on. Okay, those are all things that we have created since the church was born. And in the Greek language, the word bishop really is simply overseer. And here's why. You need to understand a little bit about early church history. When the church was founded, when Paul and some of the apostles would go into a city and would establish a church, well, everybody there that they had just ministered to were all brand new to Christ. I mean, they were all babies in Christ. Nobody was mature, nobody was skilled, nobody had been taught the Word of God. And so you can't just take somebody that's brand new, that just been saved, and put them in the role of a pastor. And so what they would do is they would get some older men who had some business savvy about them, that were a little bit more mature in things of life, and then they would help get them to help lead that church, hence the term elder, okay? But it did not mean that they had full pastoral responsibilities. What would happen, and most of the time, Paul would stay in a city for 2 or 3 years and would minister to the people, the new believers in that city, to grow up somebody that he could hand the church over to. A perfect example of that is Timothy. Timothy was a young man that got saved under Paul's ministry, and so Paul mentored Timothy, and eventually, most historians and theologians believe that the church at Ephesus, Timothy ended up pastoring that church, because Paul turned it over to him at some point. So I wanted you to see that so you could kind of understand. All right, so let's go back and let's talk about Jesus Christ being the high priest. So here's a note if you want to write this down. Jesus Christ is the apostle / high priest of our confession. So what this means in the Greek language, the word apostle means sent. So let me give you what this actually means. If apostle means sent one, and so what this verse in Hebrews is simply saying is that Jesus Christ was sent by God to be the high priest to the church. That's all that verse means, that he was sent by God to be the high priest to the church. So a better translation of that verse would be, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the one called and sent to be the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at the word confession that's in that verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Confession. I'm going to talk about it in the Greek in just a little bit so you can kind of understand it. It's kind of cool, the word that you derive confession from. But let's talk about, in the Bible, there's three different types primarily of confession. So let's look at what those are. So three types of confession. The first type that we want to look at is confession of the lordship of Jesus to be born again. You must confess, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, first you believe in your heart that Christ was dead, buried, and raised from the dead, and then you confess Him to be the Lord of your life. So the first type of confession is simple salvation confession, what you must say and believe in your heart in order to be saved. So this is the first type of confession. The second type of confession that the Bible talks about is confession of one's sins as a believer. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, one thing that I've heard evangelists do, and I remember being in a summer camp when I was a teenager, and I remember the evangelist that was ministering at the summer camp. I remember this just as clear as day, that he was of the misunderstanding that in order to get people saved, you had to confess your sins. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. Well, I want to let you in on a little hint. It's impossible for you to confess all your sins, okay, to be saved, all right? But I remember him telling, and I can Of course, I was saved at the time. I was working at the camp, but I felt sorry for the teenagers that were responding to the invitation, because even as teens, as kids, I mean, they were going down to the altar trying to remember all the horrible things that they had said, all the cuss words they had said, I mean, everything. And here's the fear: what if I miss something? Okay? Well, that the Bible does not teach us that we have to confess our sins in order to be saved. What you have to confess is the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be saved. So confession of sin is something that we do as believers. Again, to receive our forgiveness and then to get rid of the sin. The third type of confession that we see is confession of the Word of God in faith. Confession of the Word of God in faith. Now, here's what I want you to remember in these. Remember, Jesus is the high priest of your confession. So all of these three types of confession, Jesus deals with, okay, as your high priest, no matter what it might be. If you're confessing Him to be saved, obviously He has a part to play in that. If you're confessing your sins to be forgiven as a believer, Jesus also has a part in that. What I want to look at some in depth tonight is the third one, where confession of the Word of God. What does Jesus have to do with that? All right, we're going to look at that. So, again, confession can mean anything that we say to God the Father out of our mouths. It can be prayer. It can be worship. It can be, like I said, simple confession of the Word of God. By the way, God loves to hear you speak His Word back to Him. Just so you kind of can understand that. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 43 that says this. Isaiah 43 verse 26, the first part of that, Isaiah prophesied and he said, the Lord said through him, put me in remembrance. Remembrance of what? What I've already said. Now, is it because God forgot? No, God hasn't forgotten what He said. He wants to know, do you know what He has said? And so that is why it's so important for us to have the Word of God in our hearts, so that we can speak the Word of God and we can remind God of what He has said in His Word. And so in prayer, what you need to be doing is you need to be speaking the Word back to God in prayer. Lord, You said in Your Word, and then tell Him what the Word says. And what you're doing, and we'll talk more about this in just a second, you're posturing yourself to be in agreement with heaven for something that's already been declared. All right? Look at this in Isaiah chapter 55. The Scripture says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God talking. Notice this. It shall not return to me void, absent of power. Now I want to ask you a question. How does the Word of God get returned back to God? Out of your mouth. When you speak it. So something happens. He said that when you do that, when the Word is spoken back to Him, it's not void of power. There is something that is happening when you're speaking the Word of God. And he goes on to say, but it shall prosper. Or I started to skip, do the old King James just from habit. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I have sent it. So God's Word spoken forth from the mouth of a believer goes back to God, and there is a connection that happens spiritually that makes power available in your situation. All right? So let's talk about Jesus is the high priest over what you say with your mouth. All right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal, say it with me, priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. The old King James said peculiar. That doesn't mean weird, okay? It just means we're different, all right? His own special people, we're unique, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, just from memory with me for a second, what does the Scripture say in Hebrews 3:1? That Jesus is the apostle and... Okay, say it with me. He is the apostle and... Okay. He is the apostle and... Okay. Look at this right here. You cannot have a high priest unless there are priests under him. Okay? He is our high priest. Well, you can't have a high priest unless there's low priest underneath the high priest. Okay? All right, so it stands to reason what we just read there, that Jesus has made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, does that mean that you know people can come and confess their sins to you and all of that? No, that's not what we're teaching at all. But let me kind of explain how this came about. Anybody remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they started on their journey in the wilderness and God called Moses up onto Mount Sinai, and you remember how God visited with him for 40 days and God took his finger and wrote in the tablets and wrote the commandments to Moses. And so after 40 days and nights, Moses came down with the tablets. What was going on down in the valley with the people? Anybody remember what they were doing, what they had talked Aaron into doing? They worship. Yeah, they. This story still cracks me up, okay? And you got to understand my mind, and here's why. So here comes Moses is up on the mountain. So the people come to Aaron and they say, "Hey, Aaron." Now this is Moses' brother now. Okay, keep this in mind too. He was there when the rod turned to a snake, all that stuff. You know, he was right there. So the people come to Aaron and they say, "Hey, what happened to your brother? He's gone up on the mountain and we may never see him again. And you know, we need something to worship." So Aaron says this, and I don't know why he did this. So he said, "Hey, gather up all your earrings and your gold jewelry and all that kind of stuff, and let's make an image." So they talked him into making this image of a golden calf. And so he sets it up, and all the people began to dance and shout and sing and bow to this golden calf. Well, Moses comes down off the mountain, and actually God got his attention when he was coming down, and he said, "Hey, what is all that noise that I hear?" And God answers him and says, "It's these people that you brought out of Egypt." Okay? So Moses gets down in the valley. He sees what the people are doing. It makes him so mad that he throws the tablets down on the ground. He breaks the tablets, the Ten Commandments, up. And then he goes to Aaron and says, "What have you done?" Now, this is the funny part to me. Here's what Aaron says. "All I know is I threw the gold in the fire and out came this calf." Okay? I'm like, no. And thank God Moses was smarter than that. All right? So, you know, it caused a big problem in the children of Israel and the whole camp. And the people that ended up instigating all of that ended up being punished. And so what happened is Moses said, "Okay, everybody that's going to be on the Lord's side, cross the line and come over here." Well, nobody moved except the whole tribe of Levi. And so in that moment, the Levitical tribe, the Levi and his whole family, they became, well, Levi was dead, but I mean the whole family came, and they're the ones that God ordained to be priest before the people. Now, here's why this is such not a good thing. God's original plan was he wanted all the people to be able to have access to him. That was his original plan. But because of this incident where they ended up worshiping an idol, all of a sudden now all the people cannot come to God and cannot be priests except for this one group, this one family. And so they're the ones that end up bearing the assignment of representing the people to God as the priest. They were the ones that were responsible to carry the tabernacle around, handle the maintenance of it, all the worship aspects. The high priest came out of this family, everything. But that was not God's original plan, all right? But here's what I want you to see. Look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. This is where this story comes from. "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." So that's when the Levitical tribe came to be the priesthood. Now, here's why this is so cool. In one respect is God's plan never changed. And through Jesus Christ, all the people now can still be priests. When you receive Christ, you get in. Enveloped into this whole family, the kingdom of God and God's family, where we are a family of priests and kings before the Lord. All right? So that's when in Peter, when it says that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, That's why, because Jesus Christ undid that thing that was broken because the people had worshipped the calf. All right? Look at Revelation chapter 1. Are y'all tracking with me? All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now notice two things that you have been made because of what Jesus did for you. You have been made a priest and you've been made a king. Now think about this with me. It was not the will of God for Israel to have a king. Do you remember that? That was not his highest and best. Why? Because God wanted us all to be kings. He wanted all the children of Israel to approach him on that standpoint. And he wanted to be their king. And so he wanted, in essence, God in the Old Testament wanted to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, isn't it good that the plan of God didn't change? And because of what Jesus did, he is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has birthed a royal nation, a holy priesthood before him. All right? So you are a priest before God. That's what I want you to see. And so as a priest, you have a high priest that is over you. Okay? Now, look at this. As believers, there are things that we want to say to God in prayer, praise, and worship, or simple confession of the Word. Okay? So we need to do this. We need to say this, all right? But we still have to go through our high priest. Okay? That is why Jesus gave us instructions about prayer. Here's some of them. Let's look at this. In the New Covenant, Jesus specifically instructed us that we are to pray to the Father. Okay? So here's the scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, beginning of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He said, after this manner pray, he said, pray this way, our Father in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name. All right? Now, you know, we've said this so much, and it's become so routine to us. But you have to understand, step back in time 2,000 years and imagine yourself being a Jewish person, an Orthodox Jewish person at Jesus' time who you only knew God as El or Elohim. You never heard him referred to as Father. And now Jesus is standing before you and you know, you've already acknowledged and said, well, you know, I believe, I guess you're the Son of God. And so you know, I'm going to follow you, but now you've told me to refer to God as Father. That was so foreign to them. But that's what Jesus was wanting to introduce. He wanted us to begin to call God Father. Just to give you a little illustration, I remember being in elementary school and there was a Jewish girl that went to elementary school with me, and I remember we were given a writing assignment. And I sat next to her in class and she wrote something about God, and because she was a pretty formal Jew, she would not write G-O-D. She would put capital G, underline D, because they were so afraid of blaspheming the name of the Lord, they wouldn't even write his name. So that's the mindset that these guys are dealing with. So here you have Jesus. He stands up and says, hey, pray like this. Father in heaven, you are holy. Holy is your name. That was so foreign to them. So Jesus is trying to introduce to them the concept of our prayers go to the Father. Our prayers go to the Father. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul said this, for this reason I bow my knees to whom? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay? So we pray to the Father. Here's the next thing. Our worship goes to the Father. Now somebody says, well, you mean I can't worship Jesus? Of course you can worship Jesus. But you need to understand that your worship is really to the Father, and it passes through our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Okay? So our worship goes to the Father. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the Father is seeking such to worship him. All right? So we worship the Father. Now, I know in Revelation it says that we're going to worship and fall before the Lamb and declare worthy is the Lamb that was slain and all of that. I know that. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus is your high priest, so your prayers, your worship go to the Father, but they go through Him. We give thanks to the Father. We give thanks to the Father. Colossians 1:3 says this, that we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that we don't pray to Him. We pray to the Father in His name. In other words, you pray to the Father in the name of your high priest. Okay? So we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And I know, again, you know, it becomes, I guess, clichéic is the word that I'm trying to think of, to where, you know, in Jesus' name is just something we throw at the end of a prayer. Okay? You need to understand what you're doing. What you're doing is as a priest that God has called and God has ordained, I am declaring some things, and I am declaring this through and by my great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I pray, when I worship, when I give thanks in Jesus' name, it's passing through the Lord Jesus and going to the Father. All right. So we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." Okay? So we're to ask the Father in Jesus' name so that we can receive the answer. In John chapter 16 and verse 23, Jesus said, "In that day," what day? The day that we're living in, "you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you." Okay? So we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And then John 16 verse 26, and I'm going through these, I know I'm going through these fast. If you miss anything, all of this is on the website. All the notes, all of my notes right there. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 26. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." Now understand this. Jesus doesn't do your praying for you. I mean, I've heard of people saying that. Well, I'm just going to let Jesus handle it. No, you need to pray, but you need to pray in Jesus' name, okay? You need to pray, all right? So we pray to the Father, we worship the Father, we give thanks to the Father, all of these things in Jesus' name because it all goes through our high priest. Now, let's go back and let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 again. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, here's where I told you I was going to get into the word confession. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest, the one who is sent to be the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Now, I went and I did a little digging into the Greek, and I want you to look at what the Greek word is for confession. Look at this. The Greek word for confession is a compound word, homologia. Okay? Homologia. Homo means same. Okay? Legia means word or thought. It's where we get the original word. Anybody ever heard of logos? Okay? The logia is a form of the word logos. So this is a compound word that means this, to agree or to say the same thing. So when it says, let me go back to Hebrews 3:1, when it says, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus," here's where the power is in this. You and I must be saying the same thing that your high priest is saying. Okay? What do I mean? Jesus, we've already talked about this in the other ministries of Jesus. He is at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on your behalf. He's speaking things over your life. He's declaring what He accomplished for you. He's declaring that you're healed. He's declaring that you're redeemed. He's declaring that you have the mind of Christ. He's declaring that you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And what we need to do, if we want Jesus to be the high priest of our confession, we have to, homologeo, we have to be saying the same thing that our high priest is saying. Because if you are not saying the same thing your high priest is saying, what your high priest is saying won't work. Because he won't override you. If Jesus is at the right hand of the Father saying they're healed, they're redeemed, they're blessed, they're favored, and then you're walking around here on the earth and all you're doing is crying, woe is me, and you know, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, and you know, those types of things, then you and Jesus aren't in agreement. You're not saying the same thing. Now, just think about this for just a second. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? That if two of you shall agree, now he was talking about human beings here on earth, but if any two of you shall agree on earth, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. How much more when you and the Son of God get into agreement? Will what you are saying and what you are believing come to pass? So that is why it is so important for you and for me to be saying the same thing that your high priest is declaring over you. Don't, and I know how we feel sometimes. Don't walk around saying stuff like, I'm so stupid. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that you have clarity, that you have vision, that you think clearly, and all of the things that the Word of God speaks over you. Don't declare things over your life that are contrary to what the Bible says over you. Because I promise you, what you read in here is what your high priest is declaring over you. What we've got to do is we've got to get in line with the high priest. Let me show you something real quick that is a bonus. Can I give you a little bonus? It's not in my notes. It's not on the screen. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is a reason that the writer of Hebrews, who personally I believe was Paul, there is a reason that he said the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? Why didn't he just say it's sharper than a sword? He used the phrase two-edged sword. All right, now keep that in mind. Back up to Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, the word is sharper. Now, he likened it to a two-edged sword, but he said it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes and talks about the armor of God. Okay? He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or deceits of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if you have a concordance, I just encourage you, go and do a little study on what this phrase sword means, okay? The reason that Paul refers to a two-edged sword and then a sword here is because in the Greek language, it is a weapon that is designed to do something very, very specific. And the reason that the Word of God is referred to this way is because when the Word of God gets in the heart and the mouth of a believer, it does. It has a precision, a surgical precision about it that will go to work in a situation. But here's the thing that I want you to see. It is a dual-edged sword, meaning in the Greek language, the picture is this, that God is saying something or Jesus is saying something and you're saying something. And when both of you are saying the same thing together, that's when that sword goes to work and is able to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Okay? It becomes like a finely tuned surgical instrument at that point and begins to work. All right? So you can study a little bit more in that. Now, go with me. I got to start wrapping up. Revelation chapter 5. How many of you would like to know what happens when you pray? I mean, you know, how many of you have ever felt like this? When you've prayed, your words didn't get any higher than that ceiling. I felt that way. You know, of course, we don't go by how we feel. You know, we believe that the Father hears us. The Scripture says that when we pray according to the will of God, He hears us. And that He grants the petitions that we ask of Him. So, you know, it's not based on how we feel. But would you just like to know what happens with your prayers from God's standpoint? All right, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Revelation chapter 5. I can tell you're sitting on the edge of your seat waiting to hear what's happening. Here we go. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, when we read from Revelation, let me say this before we read it. Understand this. You have an older man, John the apostle, who has never been to heaven before, never seen any of these things before, and you have this man, a human being, that's being exposed to all these wonderful things that are going on in heaven, and the only thing he has to do is trying to describe it with the vocabulary that he has. And I want you to understand something. Things in heaven, there are just some things that are not describable. Because it's so awesome. Heaven is such a wonderful place. And when you're talking about the throne room of God and all of that. So understand, and when we're reading this, understand that what John, he's just trying to describe to you what he's seen. And sometimes it's really hard to see this. All right, Revelation chapter 5, and he says this. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, by the way, these four living creatures, don't ask me how, but these four living creatures sit around the throne of God all the time. The Bible says their heads are able to spin all the way around. Okay? Something right out of Star Wars or something, okay? But they're able to spin all the way around, and every time their head spins around and they look at God, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What this means is that every time they look at God, they cry holy because they see something about God they've never seen before. And granted, these four living creatures have been doing this for all of eternity past and will do it for all of eternity future. And every time their head spins around and they see God, they see something about Him they've never seen before. So John is trying to describe this. He said, I saw the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, there's not seven spirits of God. There's seven attributes to the Spirit of God that Isaiah talks about. We're not going to get into that. It says, then he came and took the scroll, he who the lamb, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Now look at this. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I don't understand it. I just have to take it and believe it because the Bible says. When you and I, like let's just use us. Every Saturday morning when we spend 30 minutes in prayer here at the church, somewhere in heaven, there is a bowl that's got some smoke in it that smells really good. That's the prayers of the folks that have been praying here on Saturday morning. All right? So he says, that each they each have a harp. They each have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. Oh, sorry. I forgot to change the slides. I got so excited about what I was reading, I forgot about you guys having to read along, all right? Let's see. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So I read all of that because I wanted you to see in heaven, when you pray, it might not feel like your words are getting any higher than your ceiling or just barely rolling off your mouth, but your high priest in heaven has before him bowls that are filled with incense, which God says, the Bible says, are the prayers of the saints. All right? Now, I have to go back to the Old Testament. I'm not going to right now, but I have to go back and think about the incense that was required by the priest to keep burning before the presence of God all the time. They had to keep the candles lit, the lamps lit, and they had to keep the incense burning. And so this sweet aroma was going into the presence of God all the time. You need to understand something. God doesn't say, when you come in and you pray, He doesn't say, "Oh man, here's Jody again. I can't believe he's back with that same issue again." No, what happens is when you pray and you say, "I don't care if it's as simple as, Lord, in Jesus' name, I need your help right now." There is something about that prayer that comes before the presence of God and it smells good to God. Now, look at this. Let's go over and let's look at one last verse in Revelation chapter 8. All right, Revelation chapter 8. Now, how many of you like to get answers to your prayers? Okay, I think we all do. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. It says this, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar." Now, a censer was something that they would pick up hot coals with. Okay? And so, imagine this, before the altar in heaven, and you do remember that the tabernacle and everything that was constructed here on the earth was a duplicate of what's in heaven. You remember we talked about that, okay? So in the tabernacle, they had the coals and the coals of incense, and they would have tongs and they would pick up those coals, they would take it, and that's what they would take into the presence of God. And so it says, "And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So you have Jesus, our high priest, the Father God, and these angels bringing these coals of incense into the presence of God. Don't ask me how this happens or to describe it to you or try and figure out. Just take it for face value. All right? Now, look at this in verse 4. "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." All right? So you have the presence of God is filled with this aroma. Now, I don't know if people, do people still burn incense today? I know back when I was a kid, you know, when hippies were around and all that, everybody burned incense. All right? There was some incense that was rank, but there was some incense that smelled really good. Okay? And, you know, you'd walk into some place where they'd been burning it, and it really smelled good, okay? So I imagine that's what heaven smells like. And so it says, "With the prayers of the saints, this incense, this fragrance, ascends before God." Now look at this. In verse 5, it says, "Then the angel took the censer, added fire." Now this censer is filled with the prayers of the saints. He takes fire from the presence of God, fills it in the censer, then takes the censer and he threw it to the earth. All of everything that was contained in the censer, the scripture says he threw it to the earth. And look at this. "And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake that happened." Now, in Revelation, in this verse that we're reading, this is a literal, physical thing that's going to happen. But I believe this is, to take it to a step back, this is a physical manifestation of something that happens spiritually all the time. When you lift up your prayers, when you lift up your worship before the Father, your high priest takes it into the presence of God, and the angels take hot coals of something out of the presence of God, mix it with it, and fling it back into the earth. And what happens is stuff begins to move and shake and tremble, and noises begin to happen in the spirit because your prayers are being answered. And I want you to see that. Your prayers are important. Your worship is important. That's why it's so important. We don't take it for granted that when we spend a few moments at the beginning of our Sunday service that we worship God. It's not because we don't have anything to do. It's because we need to lift up that sweet-smelling fragrance before the presence of God. And it literally happens that way. We're not just talking about imaginative, figurative stuff. It literally happens that way. And I can't think of anything better to do than to fill the presence of God with something that smells good to Him. And that's what your prayers and your worship do, is they bless God to that degree. And I don't know about you, but I am determined to do my very best to make sure heaven never goes without that incense. And then, you know, don't ever think that when you pray in faith and you pray according to the Word of God that stuff is not happening. It is happening. You might not see it in the natural yet, but it is happening. Stuff is changing. Stuff is getting rearranged. Like this scripture says, in the spirit there are thunderings, there are lightnings, and earthquakes happening because of your prayers. Because you as a high as a priest here in the earth connect with your high priest in heaven and you declare the same thing that he's declaring. The Bible says the angels fling it back into the earth. And those things happen. Amen? All right, I got to stop right there. Praise God. Aren't you glad we have a great high priest? His name is Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. I tell you what, will you do me a favor? Will you stand on your feet and let's just take a moment. We're not going to take long, but let's just take a moment and let's just lift up some thanksgiving to God. Let's worship Him for just a moment. Lord, we bless you tonight. We give you praise, Father, because you are good and your mercies endure forever. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our high priest. Thank you for taking our worship. Thank you for taking our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you take our confession and you minister to God with it. Father, we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for it, Father. And Lord, we thank you today that you receive it, that it is a sweet-smelling fragrance in your nostrils, that, Lord, I thank you that in Jesus' name, you're pleased when we worship you. You're pleased when we praise you. You're pleased when we declare your word. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you for it. We bless you for it, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.